as you're normally in the first service. I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions, and then Gary, I'll hand over to you. Come here. I know this is impromptu, like I like to do it. So what brought you to Geneva? And I'm going to say ladies first. I'll let Gail answer that question. So
I'm here for work purposes. I work at the U.S. mission to the U.N., and Gary continues to work in ministry alongside.
Great. And Gary, do you want to say a little bit about your own ministry background?
Well, we started in Guatemala many years ago, and from there moved to Germany, where I pastored a church and did some other ministry work. From Germany, then my wife joined the State Department, and then I've been following her now for the last 10 years. And so, but still ministering as we travel from country to country.
So, yeah, Gary, you guys arrived pretty much in September and turned up at Crossroads in October, and I thought, well, Larry has moved on. He's brought a Gary who can help bless us here at Crossroads. And so thank you so much for sharing the word this morning.
Can I slide this up? Good morning. I would like to thank Pastor James for the opportunity to minister this morning. We've enjoyed our time here so far. We've just arrived recently, about 6 months ago, so we're still learning our way around a little bit, trying to understand French. Not so easy. We came we left Colombia, Bogota, Colombia, to come here, and so the transition has been quite different. It's a beautiful country, this part of the world, and so we're very thankful to be here. It reminds us of a lot of our time during the time that we spent in Europe and Germany for many years. And so it's good to be back in Europe, good to be back in this environment and have the opportunity to minister God's word. This morning, I'm going to follow a little bit of what Pastor Justice started last week and continue on. For the next couple weeks, Pastor James is going to also minister along this line, but my title this morning is The Temptation to Self-Sufficiency. And if you're like me, self-sufficiency is a temptation from time to time. You can be honest. And to be self-sufficient and to be a Christian sort of go against one another. They really don't work very well. I started working when I was very young. My father was a butcher, and so I'd go into the store with him on a Saturday morning when I was like 14 years old and bag chickens all day long, you know, stand in a cooler and reach my hand to ice these 70-pound boxes of chickens full of ice, and I'd bag them all day long standing in a cooler, and then operate the saw that cut the chickens and cut the meat and all that stuff when I was 14. So I don't think today that you could get away with that, but back then you could. And so we started working very young, and I left home at an early age. I was 18 when I left, and I've been on my own, so to speak, ever since. And so I started with this self-sufficiency somewhat early in life, and to be dependent upon God when you're self-sufficient, or when you think you are anyway, it's a struggle sometimes to understand the fact that we trust in somebody that we can't see. We love somebody that we can't touch necessarily. He lives inside of us. Amen? And so our walk is a walk of faith. Our walk is a walk of trust, a trust of the unknown, a trust of the unseen, a trust in his word. And that's the basis of our faith. And so this temptation to self-sufficiency probably faces at one time all of us. We all face it. But the good news is that we can overcome it, and we can walk victorious through it and past it and learn how to rely and be dependent, not upon ourselves, but upon God, wholly and fully, 100%. The text for the scripture, or the text for the message this morning is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, where it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What is self-sufficiency? It's defined as the ability to supply one's own needs without external assistance. I can do it myself. It's having extreme confidence in one's own resources and powers. Again, reliance upon self. And we live in a generation that is very self-motivated, self-identified. But in the realm of Christianity, as I mentioned, thinking that you can supply your own needs without external assistance and depending upon your own resources and powers or your own abilities to accomplish things in life does not work. You won't be successful according to the Word of God. You won't enjoy the fullness of God's provision if you're always trying to do things yourself. Our confidence must be in God and in His Word. So let's look at the text again and break it down a little bit. I'd like to share it verse by verse. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. At the initiation of his ministry, after Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water, remember in Matthew chapter 3, he was baptized, came up out of the water, the heavens opened up, the Holy Spirit fell upon him or descended upon him, and a voice came from heaven. And the voice said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And according to Mark chapter 1 and verse 12, Mark said, immediately after Jesus was baptized, he was led by the Holy Spirit to a place of great temptation. Immediately. And I think sometimes, at the times of our greatest aspirations or our greatest confirmations by God, comes our greatest tests and trials. Historical figures in the Old Testament, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, Job, also had to face a period of testing. And now before the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he faces a significant test of his faith and his obedience to God. The Bible clearly identifies who the devil is. We don't have any question about that. There are numerous names to indicate his character and his traits. He's called the enemy in Matthew 13. He's called the father of lies in John chapter 8. He's referred to as the prince of demons in Matthew 12. The god of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's the wicked one in Matthew 13. And among many other names that are given to him in the Word of God, he is also called the tempter, the one who tempts. And his ultimate goal, his end game, you could say, I guess, the bottom line for business terminology is his desire to destroy the work of God by any means possible. That is his goal. We have an enemy who desires to destroy God's work. And how is God's work accomplished? It's accomplished through us, correct? Through the people of God, through those that have Jesus living on the inside of them and walk by faith and live for Him and do all the work, the kingdom work. Well, when we go out to do the work of God, we have opposition. And many times that opposition is not obvious. Sometimes it's very subtle. He's called the tempter. And so as Christians, in times of our greatest victories, our greatest affirmations, the times that we are confirmed by God, is when we need to realize that we may not be very far away from our most powerful temptations, and it's necessary for us to be carefully on our guard. I remember when my wife and I were newly married and new Christians. We were attending a church. It was a vibrant congregation, a lot of young people our age at that time, and a lot of things going on in the ministry. And they had a guest speaker come from Belize, Central America. Now, I didn't even know where Belize, Central America was at that time. But I was sitting there and went to church on Sunday morning, just like we did every Sunday. We'd only been in the church for about 6 or 7 months at that time, I guess. So we sat down in the chair and the song ministry, you know, the praise and worship team ministered, and the pastor introduced the guest speaker. So the missionary came up from Belize, and he began to talk about his work in Belize and all the things that he was doing. And I began to slowly edge closer and closer to the edge of my seat, and it was almost like I was being drawn to what he was talking about. I was encouraged. I was inspired. I hadn't really felt like that before. It was the first time I heard a missionary talk, and I'm thinking, what's going on? And suddenly I heard the Lord speak to me. Now, I had never experienced that before. The Lord had never spoken to my heart that I knew of anyway, but this time was very clear. And he said, very short sentence, I've called you to missions. I didn't know anything about missions. I had never even been out of my own country. But those words stuck with me. And I thought, I looked at my wife and I thought, I need to let her know, you know, what I'm feeling here. And while he was speaking, I kind of nudged her a little bit, and I said, I think the Lord's speaking to us. I think we're going to be missionaries. We're going to leave America and go around the world and do something for God. And she looked at me a little strange, not sure that I knew what I was talking about, because at that point, I probably really didn't know what I was saying. But all I knew was the voice that I, the Holy Spirit that I heard on the inside of me. That was a tremendous confirmation for me. Little did I know, fast forward many years later, I won't tell you how many years, but fast forward all these years now later, it's actually about 40 or 42. We have traveled around the world, and God has always provided. And time would not allow me to tell you how God has done tremendous things that we've been able to be a part of and witness and see many people come to the Lord and many lives changed. And ultimately in ministry, that's what it's all about, is to help other people, to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus and see them alter the course of their life. But that didn't come without tests. That didn't come without trials. That didn't come without temptations. It was not a matter of, well, the service ended on that Sunday and the next week we went to Guatemala. That's not how it worked. The service ended that Sunday and not 1 week, not 1 month, not 1 year, but 8 years later. It took a time for me to understand what it was to be a Christian. I did not grow up in church. I didn't know what it was to be a Christian. We were learning the process. It took time for me to begin to read and learn the Word of God, how to live by God's Word. And so in this process, I was having doubts because I would think, well, it shouldn't be too long, maybe, you know, 1 year or 18 months and we'll go. No, 1 year went by, 2 years went by, 5 years went by, and I was having serious doubts as to whether I heard correctly or not. Then it was from there I went off to Bible school through a series of things and spent another 2 years in Bible school. But before we graduated, a guest speaker came who was a graduate of the school, came from Guatemala. And I was sitting there, it was 3 months before we were graduating, and all the students, you know, guys that I knew and people that I knew were talking about, oh yeah, we're going to go here, we're going to do this, I'm going to pastor, I'm going to do that. And they'd ask me, what are you going to do? I don't know. God's called me to be a missionary. That was all I knew from 8 years ago. 3 months before graduation. So a guest speaker comes and he talks about the work in Guatemala. And they said, we're bringing a work team down to Guatemala, and if any of you students would like to come with us, you can join. And the next thing I knew, my hand was going up. I knew nothing about Guatemala. And so I'm back there listening to them talking about what they were going to be doing, and there was about 18 or 19 of us that signed up. I went home, and I told my wife, I said, guess what? I'm going to Guatemala. She said, what? So I told her what happened. And 3 months later, I was on a plane. When our plane landed in Guatemala City, the confirmation became a reality. I knew that this was going to be home. All I'm saying, I said all that, it was kind of a long story, but all I'm saying is God has a purpose for all of us. And we have to, in today's world especially, there are so much noise. There's so much noise around us. We have to learn how to filter that and remain sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't, you'll miss out on what God has for you. And so Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was facing his greatest temptation after a great victory. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be on your guard and stay awake. Your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion, sneaking around to find someone to attack. That's his modus operandi, I guess you could say. That's how he works. Sneaking around, looking around the corner, hiding in the shadows, waiting to attack. That's how he works. Where does he attack us? He attacks us in our mind, in our thoughts. So we have to learn how to be on our guard, how to stay awake, how to recognize when temptation is standing in front of us and not to yield to it. To know the difference of when he comes to attack, because sometimes it's very subtle, and when he is not. Matthew 4, 2 and 3 says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. In Matthew 3, 16 and 17, God identifies Jesus as his son. And now, immediately after Jesus was baptized, he's led into the wilderness, and the devil tries to redefine the nature of Jesus' sonship. Scholars indicate that the phrase, if you are the Son of God, can also be translated, since you are the Son of God. In other words, we both know who you are. I know you're the Son of God. You know you're the Son of God. We know you were sent by God. Since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. The devil does not ask Jesus to deny his sonship. That would be too obvious. But he challenges him to prove or demonstrate his sonship through miraculous works. The temptation directed toward Jesus was to cause him to abuse his calling and to use his divine power for self-sufficient means. He was hungry. You are the Son of God. Take these stones. Turn them into bread. It's not a big deal. You can do it. We know you can. And later, as you read the scriptures, I mean, he fed the 5,000. He walked on water. He raised the dead. It wasn't a matter of questioning whether Jesus could do it. It was a temptation. The devil does not ask him to deny his sonship, but he challenges him to prove it or to demonstrate it. The suggestion is, Jesus, since you're the Son of God, you have the power, you have the right to satisfy your own needs. He wasn't suggesting to create great riches or luxurious living for himself. Just take these little stones and turn them into bread for nourishment for yourself, to fulfill that hunger that you have. Matthew 4:4 says, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" And that was a pivotal point for Jesus, as it would be for any of us. And there's pivotal points that happen in our lives when we're faced with temptations or when we're faced with tests and trials to our faith and to the obedience of God's word. There's that pit. You know, I played basketball when I was in high school, and you have to learn how to pivot. You have to learn how to turn on one foot, because if you don't, it's considered traveling or walking or whatever, and you lose the ball. And so when you get the ball, you can't just walk like this with the ball. You have to stop and learn how to pivot in order to pass it or to shoot. We all have pivoting points in our lives. When the devil comes to tempt you, it's time to stop, listen, and pivot. Where do you pivot to? Back to the Word of God. It is written. Don't keep walking. Don't keep yielding to the temptation. You have to stop, listen, and pivot. James said, resist the devil, and he'll what? He will flee. Flee means what? Run. He will run from you. Why? Because he knows that you know. Amen. He knows that you know. And so when you stop, listen, if you're feeling, you know, a temptation or a test, and pivot, return back to the Word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The devil could tempt Jesus with every power he had, but he would not succeed. Jesus' response was to show the tempter that he could resist sin, as can we, and leave the wilderness victorious by using the Word of God as his weapon against temptation. How else can we fight the enemy? We can't fight him with our hands. It doesn't work. You have to fight him with the Word of God. It's the only way we have to stand against him. It is written. The quote here in Matthew 4, Jesus is quoting the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The context of the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy was how the people of Israel were commanded to obey the word of God in order that they might go and possess the land that God had promised for them. God has promised something for you, for us, for the body of Christ. We have a destination. We have a promised land that we are entering into. Deuteronomy 8 talked about the Israelites' 40-year journey in the wilderness, how God tested them in the wilderness and so that they would learn that they must obey what comes out of the mouth of God. God gave them manna, but they were only able to acquire it when they followed the Lord's instructions carefully. And that's part of obedience, isn't it? How many have children? I know a lot of you do, because there's a lot of kids here. And as children, you know, kids like to... They don't have any fear sometimes, and they'll do things, you know, and you wonder, whoa, stop, and you have to pull them back. You have to give them direction. You have to give them guidance as children. Because why? Because they're learning all the time. They're curious. They want to do this. They want to do that. They have a lot of energy. And so kids also, but they need direction. They need instruction. they need to learn what it means to be obedient. So as parents, when you tell your children to do this or to do that or don't do this or don't do that, there's a reason that you're telling them. You're telling them from experience, for their safety. There's all kinds of reasons, but they don't know that. They don't understand. They're kids. It was as Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. Amen? When you're a kid, you just do kid things. That's all. And so there's a reason that as parents we tell them these things. It's because we want them to understand obedience, because there's consequence to disobedience. There's the positive side and the negative side of obeying, and so the consequence is either negative or positive. And so the obedience to the Lord's word would mean their provision of their needs and entrance into the land of promise. So obedience has consequences. Jesus triumphs over sin and sets a standard for us by modeling his refusal to yield unto temptation and to defer to the importance of obeying the word of God. In other words, when he said, "It is written," He basically put the devil in his place. "Devil, I know what you're doing. It's written." He deferred to the word of God. He defeated temptation by appealing to the clear principle of Scripture. He's drawing the whole context of the passage to show that if God puts you in a place of tests and trials, we must understand that obedience to the word of God will bring whatever provision is needed. What provision are you needing in your life? Jesus did not need to be tempted to help him grow. Instead, he endured temptation so that he could identify with us and demonstrate his own holy and sinless character. He pointed back to the word of God to confirm his obedience to his call and the call of God in his life. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand our weaknesses and temptations. But one who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human in every respect as we are, yet without committing any sin." Now we know, according to the word of God, that Jesus was sinless. Thank God for that. He didn't commit sin. And that we can look to him as one who has experienced temptation, all the different aspects of temptation that we experience on a regular basis, he experienced. But he walked victorious without sinning. So he can relate to us. He understands our needs. And that's the great thing about knowing him and having the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us and guides us into all truth. The Holy Spirit is called an advocate. He's a comforter. He's the one. He's the helper, the one that stands alongside of us. Praise God. And so, as people on planet Earth, we have a body. We live in a body, but the real us, as Pastor was talking about this morning, focusing on the inside of us, the real you is the spirit man. You're just housed in this shell. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, desires to lead and to guide you in your daily life, in your work life, in your life at church, in your family life, in all aspects of ministry. And so for us, What's important is to learn how to hear his voice. To learn how to tell the difference. Is that just a thought of my own, or is that coming from the Lord? Sometimes it's hard to discern what the difference is. So we have a Savior, a high priest, who understands our weaknesses and our temptations. Jesus used Scripture to battle Satan's temptation. He did not draw from some special resource that's unavailable to us. We effectively resist temptation in the same way Jesus did. We can counter Satan's seductive lies by speaking God's truth. If we're ignorant of God's truth, then we're poorly armed to fight against the enemy. I want to close with this, a couple of scriptures. In Psalms 119:11, we see that God's word will defend us from falling into sin. The psalmist said, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." In Proverbs 30, verse 5, we see that God's word will purify and will guard you. "Every word of God is tested and refined like silver. He is a shield to those who trust and take refuge in him." In Romans 10:17, God's word will bring you faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we receive faith. We hear God's word, we hear God's word, we hear God's word, and faith rises up on the inside of us. In Hebrews 4:12, we see that God's word is alive. "For the word of God is living and active and full of power." I like that. "Making it operative, energizing, effective." I like that. "It's sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, the completeness of the person, and of both joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature." God's word penetrates into our hearts, into the deepest parts of who we are, and exposes and judges the very thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God's word is alive. And lastly, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Having God's word within us empowers us to live by the Spirit and walk in obedience. And Paul wrote and said, "No temptation, regardless of its source, has overtaken or enticed you that is common to human experience." You can't say, "Well, I'm being tempted in a way that nobody else has ever been tempted." We've all been tempted in the same ways. It says that it's not common to any human experience, nor is any temptation unusual or beyond human resistance. But God is faithful. He's faithful to his word. He's compassionate. He's trustworthy. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to resist. But along with the temptation, he has in the past and now and will always, that covers everything, the past, now, and always. He'll provide the way out as well, so you will be able to endure it without yielding and will overcome temptation with joy. Hallelujah. You're able in the past, present, and in the future. God provides a way of escape, a way to get out, a way to pivot and turn back to his word. Praise God. Amen. And so obedience is critical for all of us. None of us are perfect. We never will be until we get to heaven, I guess. But not here on earth. We won't be. Jesus, that's why we have to follow him. He was the perfect one. We all make mistakes, every one of us. But thank God that there's a provision for forgiveness, for turning around, for coming back, for repentance. All of those things are so don't be under, you know, pressure or under guilt and, you know, feeling, "Oh, I made a mistake." No, ask the Lord to forgive you. It's pretty easy. Amen. He's the greatest forgiver that there is. Praise God. And so I just want to encourage you and challenge you to pivot back to the Word of God the next time that you might be tempted or challenged or tested in your faith, and depend upon Him and rely upon Him in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for Your goodness and for Your mercy in our lives. We thank You, Father, that we can stand strong. We can stand as people of God, as Christians in this life. Lord, I thank You for this church body. And as we gather together, Father, to worship You, to learn from You, to understand You better, to walk with You in a stronger way in our lives, I thank You, Father, that we grow on a regular daily basis. And Lord, that we learn how to overcome temptations and to pivot back to the Word of God in Jesus' mighty name. And we give You thanks, we give You honor, we give You praise, and we give You glory. For You are the one, O God, that we yield our hearts to. Father, it is You who has made us, created us, has a desire to bring us into that promised land. And we thank You for that. We just honor You this morning, for You are so good, and Your mercies endure forever.